Probably best if I not look up there. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 11 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. We come to the section called the Church in Antioch. We'll be reading verses 19 through 30, 19 through the end of chapter 11. Please follow along with me as I read. I'll try not to go too quickly, and I'll try to stay, keep going as quickly as I can. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to ask a question. Where do you go after church in Antioch? But before we get too far, we need to do a bit of geography study. I have my pointer here, and we're going to look at a map. Because one thing you'll need to know as we continue in the book of Acts is that there's more than one Antioch. Okay? And so, read that very well. But we need to understand that this is the Antioch of Syria, and then all of this is the travels that we'll be coming to in the next weeks. This is another Antioch.
And so let's not get them confused, and let's remember that Antioch
in Syria, actually that city is still there. It's still in Syria. And
it's 15 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. It was a very ancient city, a very international city. It was probably third in importance in all of the Roman Empire. And briefly, we want to point out that it was what sometimes is called in our day a sin city.
It was a very world-class sinning. Their chariot racing and gambling and debauchery was overarched by the worship of Daphne. That temple, 5 miles outside of the town, of the city, was run by prostitute priestesses and was filled with sexual sin. The population by the time Dr. Luke wrote this, would have been about 500,000 people. So that's a good sized city, even for our day. The other Antioch that I showed you is Pisidian Antioch, and we'll get to that more later. I just wanted to make sure that we see the distinction. Our text reminds us that persecution was started after the death of Stephen, and it caused the believers to scatter as far as, the text says, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. The way that this is put, the proximity of these places would have made the original audience understand which Antioch we were talking about because of the direction that that you would have been traveling. But it also says in the text, some of them, we're told that they were especially preaching the gospel to Jewish people, but some of them, it says, some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, another 500 miles west of Jerusalem, that was a very long trip.
You can see that there's lots of huge travels involved in the spreading of the church in those early days.
But the most impressive things about this story are not the geography. Syrian Antioch brings two things especially to mind. Text tells us that the church in Jerusalem heard about the news being spread, the gospel going to that city. I don't can't think of a real good modern equivalent. I mean, the most sinful place you can think of on earth, and then hearing that the gospel has come there. This would be a cause of great rejoicing and praise. And so when the Jerusalem church heard that the gospel went to Antioch, after the cheering subsided, after they stopped yelling and praising God for what had happened, they decided to send Barnabas. Now you remember Barnabas, the great encourager, the champion encourager. And they sent him to encourage this new church in this very sinful, very pagan place. He did his job well. In fact, Dr. Luke tells us that he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Dr. Luke here is editorializing just a little bit and adds, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And he tells us how God used him in a powerful way so that a great number of people were brought to the Lord in Antioch. I don't want to overemphasize it too much, but that's just kind of another earth-shattering kind of thing. Sin City is receiving the gospel. A church has started in Antioch and then grown by faithful encouraging by Barnabas. Then there in verse 25 it says, then. And we're not told exactly how much time passes between the first part of our scripture reading and the next part, but it was quite a bit of time. Time for Barnabas to encourage the church and gather many people into the Christian faith, to bring many to the Lord. Somehow he's working among the believers as pastor and teacher and encourager, and he reaches the conclusion, we're not told this directly, but we may assume that he reaches the conclusion that there's too much work for just him. He needs help. So, it tells us, rather simply, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He remembered back to the stories we've already looked at. Remember the story of Saul meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus and his spending much time in study and beginning to preach already early on, exactly the opposite of what everyone expected him to do. Barnabas would have traveled about 100 miles by land, a little closer if you go by sea, but it also is another big trip. And Barnabas was successful because we're told when he found him, Saul, he brought him to Antioch. Now, it seems that this part of the story is quite understated. The greatest evangelist in the universe after our Lord himself began work. He began his mission work, his preaching and teaching here in Antioch. This is incredibly significant. God was, of course, at work, but he was doing his work through Barnabas and the believers in Antioch. It occurs to me that they probably didn't even understand or realize the worldwide eternal implications of what was happening there in their church. Now, trying to figure out the timeline, the history of the church, coupled with Paul's own account later in Galatians, seems to suggest that he was shelved in Tarsus for about 10 years. A long time for a dynamic man, an intelligent, educated man, to wait, to study, and to pray. We've been watching the Olympics, imagine sitting on the sidelines waiting for your chance to go in to earn a gold medal. That was Saul, sitting on the sidelines, waiting, planning, preparing, getting ready to go into the big game.
We earlier saw that Saul was way too hot to handle in Jerusalem. The apostles then needed to get him out of the city. His powerful teaching
of Jesus Christ
so enraged his fellow Jews
that they wanted to kill him. Fearing for his life, the church secretly brought him to Caesarea and then sent him back to his hometown of Tarsus.
Try to imagine for a moment the meeting between Barnabas and Saul in Tarsus.
Barnabas no doubt told Saul about the powerful work of the Holy Spirit bringing so many Gentiles to faith. Remember, that was earth-shattering for the early church. That was huge. We can almost imagine Barnabas saying, "My friend, we can't meet the challenge without you. There is no one with your learning and education in both Hebrew and Greek. Saul, we need you. The Lord needs you. The Lord sent me to find you
and to bring you into work in the church
in Antioch. Now, we don't know exactly what he said, of course. I'm just guessing a bit. But it was something like that, because we find out, of course, that Saul goes with him to Antioch and they begin their work together. All his time of prayer and study and meditation and preparation was now coming together for Saul to go into the game. And we can presume he was ready. Imagine the conversations they would have. I told you about these long trips, so I wanted to understand that they would have had a lot of time to talk as they're making a journey, 100 miles from Tarsus back to Antioch. They would have had a lot of time to talk. They would have had time to discuss the Lord's strategy for bringing the gospel to the city of Antioch and the success that Barnabas had already seen. Yet the barriers were significant. I've already emphasized this ancient sin city. Evil abounded in that city. And they had to have a plan. They had to have a strategy of how to present Christ in that environment. Whatever they discussed, we know that the Lord powerfully blessed their ministry in Antioch, says the text, for a whole year. And then come the words, "and so." We see another transition. Here it means that's how it came to be. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. In Galatians 2:1, Paul says that after 14 years, he went back to Jerusalem. That was after his first visit, after his conversion, his second visit to bring a missionary offering, and his first missionary journey. Now, according to my math, which is not my strong suit, that means he spent a long period in Tarsus before his encounter with Christ and his active ministry, which started with Barnabas at Antioch. We have no record of what Saul did during those long years, but everything we know of him and his ministry and writings show us that God was at work in him. We don't know if Saul himself had a clear idea of how the Lord was using him, putting him into action after all this long waiting and learning, but we know that he was willing to follow God, willing to trust Jesus Christ. I submit to you that if you're willing to serve the Lord and do his will, if you wonder what's happening, what you should do, just wait. Wait on God's timing. He will work everything out in his time. The second important element of this story comes in a simple sentence in verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That should emphasize, that should underscore the incredible importance of their work together, of their ministry together. The ministry of Barnabas and Saul resulted in more and more and more people coming to faith in Christ. That is obvious. But that dynamic teaching and preaching also resulted in believers living in a way that the world could see that they belong to Jesus. The contrast would have been stark in such a sinful city. The believers had no reason to identify themselves as Christians. Some kind of vibrancy, some kind of vitality and urgency must have combined with the dedication of these believers into a lifestyle that pierced the prevailing religious and moral ambiguity of that sin city. People saw something fresh, undeniable, liberating. These believers must have literally astounded the city of Antioch. We know this because their faith and life demanded some kind of name, some kind of designation. At Antioch, among all the false gods of pride and power and pleasure, the followers of Jesus Christ were called Christians. It is a fascinating point that this name most powerfully annoyed the Jews at the central exact point of their disagreement with Jesus' followers. That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah in the Hebrew language. He was the promised one over all those centuries. The name pointed to the centrality of Christ in the message and life and the love of Jesus in the church. Being called Christian was more than a religious category. It was a description of a relationship and conviction and life in Jesus Christ. However, there was also sort of a jesting, almost a mocking quality to the nickname. Their lives were startling and smarting contrast to the immoral lives of most people of Antioch. We don't know many specific examples of changed lives in Antioch, but imagine the drastic level of impact of a saved businessman who no longer cheats and steals, a saved soldier who treats people fairly instead of harshly, a saved temple prostitute who no longer lives a life of sin and tells people about it. It must have been amazing, the drastic changes that happened because of the church in Antioch. And there's another amazing aspect of life in the church in Antioch that we need to discuss quickly, because Dr. Luke specifically mentions it in the text. Some prophets made their way to Jerusalem to Antioch, from Jerusalem to Antioch. One is mentioned specifically, his name is Agabus, and we're told that he prophesied a famine. One important interpretation of this prophecy was that there would be hunger and great need among the believers in Judea. The church responded by starting to take up collections. Now, keep in mind, this is before the famine started. They started taking collections. They started preparing to give aid even before the famine hit. In a sense, they started the first World Relief Program, what we call World Renew today. And they started it based on the prophecy that Christ had revealed to them. They took care of the people of Jerusalem and Judea. And because they belong to Jesus Christ, they belong to each other. Just sort of what we've talked about earlier about our church. We live for Christ because, and we live for each other because we live for Christ. I started out asking you to consider, where do you go after church in Antioch? And part of the answer is you go out into your community filled with the love and Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to do His will and meet needs as they are presented to you. You live for Jesus. This is not what church is what we do here. This is preparing us to go out into the community and be Christ's servants and be His witnesses to the people that are out in our community. You go out from a church to be a living sacrifice, working to do what is right and to earn enough money to share with others in need. You go out into your old stomping grounds with a changed life that people will notice. You go out into the world in the name of and power of Jesus Christ and live for Him instead of how you lived before you knew Him in His love. And one final thing, this is going to be my quickest sermon, I think, as needed. One final thing about church in Antioch. After their time in ministering in Antioch, we find out in Acts 13, and we're not going to skip too far ahead, but in Acts 13, I'll just read verses 1 through 3. And then in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We conclude with that about Antioch, although we'll get to it again in a bit, because the whole next stage of the spread of the gospel, the spread of the word and love and life of Jesus Christ, started there in Antioch. Missionary sending is what started there. They sponsored and supported missionaries. Later in Acts 14, the missionaries returned to the sending church to encourage and strengthen them. They literally spread the gospel through their missionaries, the equivalent today of sending ministry shares to our denomination to support world missions and home missions and world relief and all kinds of broadcast ministries and the mission work that we are, in fact, involved in by supporting here in this congregation. All of that missionary activity, all of that spreading the gospel in the world, we could say, sort of began in earnest in Antioch. I believe, therefore, that we must redouble our efforts to live for Christ here in our community and to continue to support the spread of the gospel beyond our community. After church in Antioch, and I pray after church here at Faith Church, we will live for Christ in a wide variety of ways. We will support our missionaries in a sacrificial and loving way, and we will fulfill the will of God here where we live and work and worship. May God's will be done after church here as it was in Antioch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Antioch, for the exciting events that happened there, the ministry that happened, the beginning of supporting and sending missionaries, the beginning of caring for people who are in need. Lord, we just ask that you'll help us to be inspired by what we've seen here. We ask that you'll help us to live for you in our community and help us to spread your word as you give us ability and opportunity. Lord, we thank you for your word and for your spirit at work in us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.